brute strength, intelligence, innovation, wealth, influence. We strive for power in the halls of government. We work to expand our influence in the boardroom, the classroom. We struggle to lengthen our lives. Day in, day out, we toil to increase our wealth. But how much control do we really have? Our best laid plans can fall apart in an instant. Our most trusted technology can fail. Our hard-earned investments can evaporate before our very eyes. And no matter how disciplined we are, our bodies grow old and frail. But we are not without hope. Even in our weakness, there is good news for all people, an eternal power beyond human understanding that can soften the hardest heart, heal the deepest wound, bring peace, even joy, in any gospel of Jesus Christ. The only power that lasts.
Power. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Find your scriptures, whatever you have, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to thumb down to verse 6. So good to see the Mooring men up in the house. God bless you. Brother Willie Bruce and Elder Mooring, good to have you all here today. Hadn't seen you in a while, and it's good to have you around. Make eye contact with someone from whom all blessings flow. You're looking good, GBBC. Look around. Make eye contact with somebody. Come on, put a smile on your face. Come on, you ain't got to, come on, just turn that smile at them. Let them, hey, tell them, hey, how you doing? Amen. Praise God for our young people. Amen. Just setting the atmosphere. Just, man, what was that song? One, two, three.
I count for something.
Amen. Now, if you can't remember how to count, you don't need, come on. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, I count. I like that. I can take that home. Amen. Amen. What happened in church? One, two, three, four, five, seven. I count. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, those that have found it, say, I've got it. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible, and then I'm going to have you take your seats, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, beginning at verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit. But godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He says, for training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way. We're going to put a tag on this text and preach from the topic, inner strength.
Amen.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Allow those worshipers to enter. I'm going to whisper a word of prayer, and then we're going to hit the New Living Translation. Father, we are so grateful for today. Father, we don't say this as a cliche, but we believe this is the day that you have made. You've created us for this day, this moment. You've allowed us to see it because there's something for us to receive and to give. And Father, we are most grateful. Father, we're also grateful for this place of worship that we've gathered collectively as believers and seekers. And Father, we're asking that you'd allow your spirit to continue to move upon every heart. Father, as we continue in this series dealing with being spiritually fit, Father, I ask that you would help each of us to take a careful glance of introspection into our hearts, into our bodies, into our spirit, inner man and women. And Father, I'm asking right now that you'd help us to see what we need to see. Lord, these are difficult days that we face. Our faith is being tested on every hand. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would be prepared for what is facing us. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us humility. Give us the willingness to study your word. Give us the desire to draw nigh unto you on a moment-by-moment basis. Father, build us from the inside out so that what is on the inside may shine. Oh, God, please touch each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, ushers. Inner strength. The New Living Translation, as I begin the message, is so simple and powerful, but it helps us to gain a more conversational tone to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to the New Living Translation. He says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Somebody say amen again. Amen. Inner strength. We begin with our message moment, which helps us to gain a glimpse into the message. And so when we leave, we'll have something that we can actually hold on to. Just a short slogan that speaks to the substance of our sermon. Here is what the message moment says on today. We must train our inner man to spot the fake and to celebrate the holy. We must train our inner man to spot the fake and to celebrate the holy. This young Asian boy wanted to learn about the jade, this exquisite stone. So he heard about this old gemologist, this teacher of stones and gems, and he went to this gentleman. He asked, would you please teach me what I need to know about the jade stone? The old man was more than pleased to work with this young, aspiring gemologist. So the first day of training, the old man gave the young boy the jade stone. He pressed it in his hand, and he says, hold this. And while the boy was holding the stone, the old gemologist began to talk about philosophy, about men, about women, about the sun, about anything he could think of that was under the sun. After about an hour, he took the stone back from the boy and sent the boy home. This procedure, this process, went on for several weeks. Well, since the young boy was getting a little frustrated, but he was too polite to ever question the wisdom of this gemologist. One day he made his way back to the gentleman's office, and he knew what was about to happen. The old man put a stone in his hand, and instinctively the boy cried out, that's not a jade. I want you to catch what happened. Week after week, hour after hour, the old man put a real jade in this young boy's hand. And he left it in his hand, just allowed him to hold it, to feel it, to absorb the essence of it, so that when he put a fake in his hand, the boy easily identified the fake. I'm here to ask the question, beloved, can you identify fake truth? Error posing as truth. See, what this story teaches us is if we hold on to truth long enough, we'll be able to spot the fake. If we build our inner spirit man, our inner man with the truth of God and with his word, we'll be able to withstand this season of error. And for any of us who have been at any point in tune with what's happening in current culture, there is a major shift for the people of faith. We are being systematically targeted as a result of what we believe. Everything that we hold near and dear is being called into question. And even with these introductory remarks, you are reflecting on some family members, some friends, somebody you just know on social media who came after you, making you question what it is you believe. And I'm here to just press into your hand the truth of the stone of God's word, so that when the fakes come at you, Stephen Brown, you'll be able to stand. When the phony stuff comes at you, you won't fall prey to what everyone else is falling prey to. Can I get a witness up in here? But the only way we'll be able to withstand and stand is if we have a handle on truth. Truth, y'all. And so as Paul is addressing Timothy and the church at Ephesus, he wants them to understand the value of truth. But before we deal with the text, we got to back that thing up, because we hadn't met in a week or so as it relates to this series. And I don't want you to get lost and forget the essence of what we're building as it relates to being spiritually fit. This is a spiritual checkup. Get ready to write. So the first message we preach to you, the thesis of that, the essence of the message is this: every believer is in progress. Get that down. Every believer is in progress. And I want you to catch this. That is not a license for you to live contrary to God's word. It is just an explanation as to what's happening in your life. When you want to do good, evil always finds your address. When you want to do right, evil is always there. Why? Because we are a work in progress. Oh, yeah, we're in progress, but I need for you to know that you're a lot better than you used to be. Amen. When you look back over your life, you can testify that the things I used to do, I don't even go down that block no more. Somebody say, in progress. Second message we discussed, that every believer must produce fruit. Every believer must produce fruit. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about what they look like. Every believer must produce fruit, which means you don't get to just say, I'm saved, and that's it. There is an expectation that your spiritual life is productive. There ought to be some joy. There ought to be some long suffering. There ought to be some faith. There ought to be some fruit that you're leaving behind everywhere you go. You ought to leave some fruit in the classroom on the table. You ought to leave some fruit at your office in the room where y'all gather. You ought to leave some fruit on the corner where you live, everywhere you go. You ought to be producing some fruit. Then the third message we discussed, every believer must dwell on the good. Paul says you ought to think on these things that are godly, that are pure. And our mind, as we discovered, our minds matter. And that helps me to understand that I got to guard what I allow to infiltrate my mind. This was spring break week, y'all, and I vegged out this week. Amen. Veg out means to just lay around and do nothing. I'm an expert at that. Amen, somebody. I mean, I passed the lazy test this week. Amen. But even in my lying around, even in my Netflixing and chill, so I'm like, what is he talking about? I made some time, watch this, to focus on the good, that my mind would not get caught up with the 24-hour news cycle, that I would not allow myself to get in a stupor based upon the information coming into my television. Y'all, we have to dwell on the good. Everything else is passing. But you got to catch the good and you got to dwell on the good. Now to our text. That's our spiritual checkup. Now to our text. Paul, on your sheet there, is admonishing Timothy to serve the people with the truth of the gospel that he himself had heard and received. There would come a season when some people in the church would no longer receive or deliver the truth. Now, this is painful to imagine, but we have to accept the fact that everyone that is among us is not with us. Don't look at your neighbor, look at me. Amen. And this is the challenge for the big church, not just the local body, but the big church. There are posers, there are imposters who infiltrate the ranks for the sole purpose of leading people astray. Oh, y'all got to stay with me this morning. And so Paul is suggesting that the body of Christ has what he calls hypocritical liars. Hypocritical lies. What is a hypocritical lies? These are individuals that know better but speak lies anyway. Oh, help me up in here. They know what they're saying is false, but they speak the falsehoods anyway. Look at verse 1. I'm still in the text. He says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will, there it is, depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So what's happening then and today is certain philosophies began to infiltrate the church, causing people to be confused as to what they believe. Sounds very reminiscent of 2019, where issues of race and culture, issues of the validity of the Holy Scriptures, issues of the reality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of these things are being called into question. And my concern for you, beloved, is that your inner strength be so grounded that you may hear that stuff, but because you have a handle on the truth, you can recognize the false and fake information that's being heralded across mainstream media and even some churches. So what was happening in the text? Well, three things were happening in the text. Number one is this philosophy called asceticism. And this is the idea that if I abstain from physical things, then I will focus on the spiritual things. So there was this denial and this refusal to have anything to do with the appearance of wealth and or success. Y'all, that's just a lie. Ain't nowhere in Scripture say you can't have no money. I need a witness up in here. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you can't have nice things. Now, what Scripture does suggest is don't make that your God. But if you bless, go on and be blessed then. Amen up in here. Don't take your rent money to show out. Got no help up in here. So asceticism is this idea, the abstinence from physical things that is essential for spiritual prayer. But not just asceticism. Second is gnosticism or Gnosticism. This suggests somehow that we ought to compartmentalize those things that are matter, M-A-T-T-E-R, and those things that are spiritual. And so what these Gnostics suggest is if you focus on the spiritual only, you won't have room for the physical, which is impossible. You cannot get out of this world without having interaction with things that are physical. But not only that, then the third one is a form of Judaism. So we have asceticism, Gnosticism, and Judaism. Judaism had some instances where certain foods were forbidden, certain foods were unclean. So you take all of these philosophies and this stew of religion, and all of this stuff was getting dumped upon this early church. And it was causing confusion. It was causing some people to stray. Y'all stay with me. It was causing some people, watch this, to leave the church. Y'all look around, we've lost some folk in here. Oh, yeah. Because of false teachings that infiltrate the mind of believers. So the overarching issue in the text was this big old $5 word called apostasy. Somebody say apostasy. Apostasy can be interpreted as backslidden believers or false believers causing the faithful to question the substance of their faith. Oh, apostasy is a bad thing because these individuals, their only objective is to cause confusion. Young people, I'm talking to you. There's some people who are sitting waiting on you. They're waiting on you to get out from under the thumb of your parents. Some of them ain't gonna wait that long. And the whole objective is to get you to question your faith, to get you to question it long enough where you actually give attention to walking away from your faith. See, here's the thing. Some of us, unfortunately, have walked away. We just still show up for church. Oh, y'all ain't helping me up in here. Oh, God. Some of us have walked away, but we still come to church. We come to church out of religious obligation, not out of loyalty to the life giver king. We're here because it looks good, because we're supposed to go to church, but our heart ain't in it. And so you're listening to this message. And you're trying to understand, man, is it me that this text is talking to? Have I gotten so smart that I know more than the pastor, and I know more than the other ministers, and I know more than the sage saints, and I know more than grandmama and them? And that's how we think. They prey upon our pride. And they make us think that we're smarter than we really are. So, Pastor Mark, what is Paul suggesting? Paul is suggesting two things for Timothy and us to do. First thing, get this down. Y'all, we have to defend. Get that down. We have to defend. We have to defend our faith. A big word called apologetics. Apologetics. Y'all, we got to be able to defend our faith. I want you to get that down. I want you to look up at me. Y'all, we got to defend. We got to defend our faith. We can't be silent anymore. There's too much at stake now. And I get it. I come from the generation where, you know, I ain't going to get nobody's mess. I ain't going to, you know, you're going to do what you do. That's fine. You know, it's all good. But y'all, we're in this season now where people are systematically taking our people out. I get the most unusual emails from former members. And when I see those emails, I know they've been listening to some black Hebrew Israelites. They've been listening to some Islamic folk. They've been listening to some other. I can just, it's all over it. And see, what these people do is they make it sound like Christian.
They'll use a few scriptures out of context. And because you have not gotten a handle on the truth, that fake stone looks and sounds like the stone you've been given, and before you know it, somebody say defend. And so, y'all, we have to defend our faith for them. So them can grow up in the faith. You think it's up to just the children and the youth workers? No, 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 no. They ain't got your baby but 45 minutes a week. It's up to us. Somebody say defend. But not only defend, secondly, Paul is suggesting we have to declare. So this is where you're going to get uncomfortable. Here we go. Let me go. Declare, declare. Somebody say declare. Paul is suggesting that you may have to actually open up your mouth and say something. I'm not making it up. It says, listen, the Spirit says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits through the teaching of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and blah, blah, blah. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul said, listen, you got to declare the truth. Why? Because truth kills error. And you got to say it with some power. Y'all, we can be so passive when it comes to things of faith. Well, you know, God does love you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This is God's word, and every word is true. See, we do that because we don't have any scriptures to back it up. Oh God, help me, Holy Spirit. We do that because we ain't got no word to partner with the words we're using. Listen, if you're going to declare, don't go and talk Stephen Brown stuff. Don't even talk your stuff. You declare the word of God. Don't you allow them to make you abandon the word. All right, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. So this inner strength. We'll just call it Let's Get Spiritual. Y'all know that song, Let's Get Physical. Let's switch it. Amen. I'm still in it. Let's get spiritual. So then, watch this. Paul gives the warning. He said, listen, there's going to come a time, three things, I'm going to let you go, but it's going to come a time where you're going to have to defend the faith and declare the truth of the faith. There's going to come a time, verse 1, where the latter times, where some will depart from the faith. And so it's up to us to make sure that we speak against that. And then he gets to verse 6. Is that if you point these things out, Steve Brown and crowd, to the brothers and the sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Somebody say, let's get spiritual. First is, let's get some spiritual teaching. Let's get some spiritual teaching. Everybody should be writing. Young folks, y'all should be writing too. Put it in your phones. Come on, let's get some spiritual teaching. Let's get some spiritual. He says, listen, point these things out to the brothers and the sisters, and you'll be a good servant because you're nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. He's not asking us to teach anything that we've not received. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. He's not asking us to go beyond our scope of understanding. Spiritual teaching. All believers are called to be a mouthpiece for God. This ain't a pastor-preacher thing. This ain't a pastor-preacher thing. Every single household should have a handle on God's word. You got to be a mouthpiece. You got to be a spokesperson, and stop talking this philosophical, worldly stuff and just stick to scripture. So what's happening in the text, He's making a reference also to 1 Timothy chapter 2 where he says, teachers who teach. Y'all, we ought to be teachers who teach, which means when we get it, we ought to be able to give it to somebody else so that they can get it and give it to somebody else. Spiritual teachers should be all up and down the halls of Greater Bethlehem. We ain't got to bring in magazines and newspapers. We ain't got to bring in encyclopedias. All we got to bring in is the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be our teacher. So the implication of the text is for us to teach without distortion. Oh, God. Don't bring in your political bent. Don't bring in all this extra stuff that has no bearing on the Word of God. You got to teach it without distortion. So the underlying theme for Pastor Brown is this. I want you to catch these two things. We have to watch our motives. And we have to watch our message. We got to watch our motives, Pastor Brown. You got to make sure that you're not trying to manipulate people to do what you want them to do. This is a constant examination that pastors must undertake. I got to make sure that I'm not trying to set this thing up to benefit me, that everything I preach and teach is for the glory of God. And you have permission to hold your pastor accountable. Watch your motives. Watch your motives, pastor and people. Secondly, watch your message. Make sure that when you talk and stuff, number one, you know what you're talking about. Y'all get out there trying to quote folk. You ain't studied. You ain't read. You ain't prayed. And then you wonder why you have a difficult time defending the faith and declaring the truth of the faith. You ain't studied. You ain't prayed. You just going by what you heard somebody else say. You got a sound bite from somebody on TV or on the internet. And you think you ready. They going to eat you alive. Somebody say, let's get spiritual. Come on, say, let's get spiritual. And the first is spiritual teaching. Spiritual teaching. The second one, let's get spiritual, is spiritual training. Spiritual training. Verse 7, it says, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I was so hoping Casey would be here today, but he's out ill. He's not feeling well. Casey Murphy, a little guy that walks around here, kind of runs the building. He's under the weather. Anyway, y'all know Casey is a personal trainer. He's mine. And I couldn't wait to read that text where he said, listen, it ain't just about physical training. And then he told me he wouldn't come to that. I said, oh, man, I needed you. Anyway. But essentially, this is where inner strength comes from. It doesn't come from what you do on the outside. And I'm not discounting health and wellness. We're going to deal with being physically fit later on. But what good is this, says Paul, if you're physically fit, but you're spiritually wasted? See, what's happening here, he says, all believers are commanded to work on our inner strength, which will last. Pastor Brown, what does that look like? It looks like godliness. A life that is centered upon God and the training that Paul is calling us to is for us to live in a way that pleases God. Godliness is still God's will. Oftentimes, godliness has been misinterpreted to mean no makeup, no God, no fashion-forward clothing. That godliness means you can't be, you know, cute. Thank you, baby. That's a good one right there. You can't be cute. And so as a result, some of us have gone the extreme opposite. I need a witness up in here. And so what godliness, that does not mean you got to look old-fashioned. You can be holy with your swag. You feel that?
Oh, I'm sorry. Update, new word.
You can be holy with your drip.
Did I use it right? The youth telling me to leave the room. Okay.
Drip.
I'm going to keep saying it until it makes sense. Y'all know I turned 50 this year, so it's... Let me get back to my drip. Thank you. Don't film a drip statement. Don't film the drip statement. So what does it look like? Watch this, y'all. We talk about spiritual training. It looks like setting aside time. Watch this, y'all. To get into God's word. To pray. To put truth into action. And to fellowship with other Christians. That's what godliness looks like. Nowhere did I just mention anything about perfection. Let me say it again. Setting aside time to get into God's word, to spend time praying to the Father, to put truth into action with the information you are receiving, and to meet with, have fellowship with other Christians. See, if we was doing what we should be doing, we wouldn't have time to focus on all these myths and all this silliness. But because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, that's why we got time for all this foolishness. Pastor Brown, help me with this. Help me. It is the essence of growth. Somebody say growth. Come on, I'm almost finished. It's the essence of growth. And y'all, we have to begin, continue, take pride in a godly way in our growth. I want you to see that I am further down the road than I used to be. I'm making progress towards my spiritual destiny. Somebody say growth. Donald Whitney helped me with this in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He says, God uses three tools to grow us up. Here's the first thing. He says, God uses people. Write this in your margin. He said, God uses people to help us to grow into godliness. God uses people. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sometimes God uses our friends to sharpen us into becoming more Christ-like. And I know if I pass the mic around this morning, somebody could testify that a friend pulled you from where the devil was leading you. A friend told you he ain't no good, you better keep stepping. A friend told you she ain't no good, you better keep. I ain't got no help up in here. Yes. So God uses people. Secondly, God uses circumstances. I'm talking about how he helps us to grow into godliness. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God uses everything in our lives, the good, the bad, the victories, the defeat, to stimulate us toward holiness and godliness. God uses people. God uses circumstances. Then God uses spiritual disciplines, which is what we're dealing with this series. He uses spiritual disciplines. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly Stephen Brown. See, when God uses disciplines, God works from the inside out. When God uses people and circumstances, the process works from the outside in. But both of those processes are helping us to grow into godliness. Oh, I'm feeling this morning, y'all. Spiritual training. We got to get there, y'all. It won't just happen on a Sunday morning. And some of us, we have to give up that fantasy that I can grow with a weekend faith. It just won't happen. Last, we have spiritual teaching, spiritual training. Let's get spiritual. The final one is spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. Verse 9, and I'm finished.
He said, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Verse 10, for this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now that last clause caused a lot of people to be confused. So wait a minute. He says, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. One writer helped me with this. He says, salvation is sufficient for all, but it is efficient only for those who believe. Let me say it again. It is sufficient for all. It's available to everyone, but it is efficient only to those who believe. See, this helps me to understand that everyone that is among us may not be with us. And I'm not saying that to cast a division among us, but simply to convict by the Spirit's help that many of us stop playing church and get engaged with a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth. Look at the statement. All believers place their trust in the truth of our Savior. See, what's happening here is Paul is taking Timothy and us back, watch this, to the basics of our faith found in God's word. He focuses first upon a Father who loves us. And he helps us to understand that God loves every single one of us and has a wonderful plan for all of our lives. But because of our sinfulness, we cannot know and experience it firsthand. Secondly, Paul focuses on a Savior who died for us. That the Lord Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we don't like to talk about sin and death in the church. But y'all, were it not for sin and death, we wouldn't be here. And Paul helps us to understand about a Spirit who empowers us. That Spirit that the Lord has released for our lives. The Spirit that seals our salvation. The Spirit that empowers us to do the work that he has called us to do. He takes us back to the basics of our faith, the truth of our faith. Y'all, I want somebody in here to know that God wants you to experience this inner strength. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I'm finished, but we play church so much, y'all. And then we just live any kind of way. And the reason we live any kind of way is because we keep playing church. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Yeah. Father, that was going to be another close. We'll use it another Sunday. Father, we need you right now. Lord, I thank you for the move of your Spirit that is convicting me at this very hour. That I would do my best job to present the truth to your people. And Father, you know I don't take it lightly. But oh God, I'm just so burdened that more of us aren't taking it more seriously. Father, help us to get to the place where church is not just something we check off a to-do list. Lord, that we would have authentic communion and fellowship with you, Lord. Lord, your word is very clear. The enemy has launched a systematic attack against your church, Lord. And in reading this, Lord, we can clearly see that demons come to church. For the sole purpose of leading us astray. And Father, I'm burdened. Because it's so hard to get us to be serious about spiritual matters. But we waste time on stuff that just doesn't matter. And then when it comes to spiritual matters, Lord, we don't have any time to deal with it. Because we've been filling our calendars with silly myths and things that just have no eternal significance. Father, I'm asking that you would give Greater Bethlehem a zeal to grow, a zeal for you, for your word. That we would understand that weekend faith is insufficient. And Lord, it's not about logging hours at church just to say we're up here. I was up there Sunday. I was up there Wednesday. It's not about that. Father, it is about getting into the Word, studying the Word, sharing with other believers, putting what we learn into practice. Holding each other accountable and thereby being conformed to the image of your Son. So, Father, I lay it before you. It's too heavy of a burden for me to carry, and I'm not designed to carry it anyway. So I lay these, your children, at the altar. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would convict and challenge and confront so that we would pursue godliness over worldliness. Father, we love you. We thank you. We glorify you for this tremendous opportunity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Come on, stand up on your feet and give God a hand of praise. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.